They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first and went inside, he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. Good to see everybody this morning. Hallelujah, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. We thank you today for your just amazing grace towards us. We thank you just for the knowledge of your love this day. Lord, this new beginning that you have brought to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit and your risen life. Let us pray anointing on our ears to hear, anointing on our wills to move in your purposes and will, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Lord, today, help us by your Spirit. Amen. The account from John's Gospel had ended in chapter 19. It would not have been exceptional. All human biographies end with death. The picture of Jesus would have been that of a man of exceptional character who made extraordinary claims and who sincerely could not be reasonably doubted. Nevertheless, the main account would have been closed with a sense of frustration. His claims would have been negated. His aspirations would have been unrealized. His teaching would have seemed to be too lofty to be true. The major difference between the life and teachings of Jesus and those of any other great religious leaders lies in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and the others did not, however persistent their influence may be. And this amazing portrayal of Mary Magdalene caught my attention during the week. I can't ever remember speaking about this passage of Scripture. Mary Magdalene throughout history is often negatively portrayed as a sexually immoral woman, but there's actually no evidence in the Gospels for such a claim. She was called Mary Magdalene because she was from Magdala on the western shore of Galilee. She experienced incredible healing when Jesus drove seven demons from her, Luke 8 verse 2. She became a faithful and courageous disciple of Jesus. And after witnessing the resurrection, she visited Jesus' tomb to complete the burial preparations, only to find that the tomb was empty. just think of all the kinds of emotions she was experiencing as she's made her way to the burial site that first Easter morning. She was grief-stricken, traumatized. On Friday, she had witnessed the cruel execution of Jesus, the one who had brought healing and deliverance into her life. And she set off along with some other women. We're told by Mark that they had brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And they were on a specific mission. They wanted to contribute to Jesus' burial. Maybe the burial on Friday was done in a hurry, and possibly the women didn't know about the preparations completed by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And we're told that Mary made her way early in the morning while it was still dark. And that was very early. It was dark. And interestingly, John uses the word dark elsewhere in his gospel. It can be used in the literal sense, like on this occasion, or it can be used in a figurative sense. Chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Also, Jesus' famous declaration in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Or that well-known verse in chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And this lost and sinful world is characterized by darkness. It can't understand the light that has come to illuminate it. Someone well pointed out how appropriate that Mary Magdalene was the first follower of Jesus to arrive at his tomb on resurrection morning. The light of the world had driven the darkness of seven demons from her soul, and now she came while it was still dark to witness the dawning of the new creation era. Yeah, you might think you have a past you're not happy about, but good news, in Jesus you have a glorious future. And those who know Jesus as their Savior also know that through his cross, he has taken away all their sins, past, present, and future. Amen. Just look at Mary's reaction when she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She could come to only one conclusion as she ran to tell Peter and John. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. And she repeats that in verse 13. This is her conclusion. They have taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they have put him. She speaks to the man who she thinks is the gardener. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. For her, the empty tomb was a sign that someone, possibly the authorities, had stolen Jesus' body from the grave. She hadn't a notion about resurrection. That wasn't on her radar. She came to perform the final customary dignified burial ceremonies on the corpse of Jesus. And now, to add to her distress and grief, the body of her dearest friend and teacher was gone. And on top of that, people kept asking her, why are you crying? And she ran to Peter and John to share her startling news. And Peter and John set off running for the tomb to find out what's happening. Their running shows that they were activated by a powerful emotion. Actually, twice in the account, we're told that John reached the tomb first. John wrote this. He outran Peter. I don't think he was expecting a gold medal or a PB. I think this repetition was simply an eyewitness account of these strange events, a way of saying, I was there, I'll never forget that day. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. I wonder how Peter felt that day. No doubt he also felt grief at the loss of Jesus, compounded by the guilt of denying him three times. All of the disciples were going through the darkest valley. They all had forsaken him, except for a few courageous women and John around the cross. Peter ran to the tomb in an attempt to find out what was happening. And though John had got there first and stooped and looked in, that's John, he contemplates the situation. Typical Peter, when he arrived, he rushed in and then looked. It resonates with all the other accounts of Peter, doesn't it? We're told that they encountered a puzzling scene. Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying in a place separate from the linen. The linen burial strips were just lying there, and the cloth that had been wrapped around his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded up by itself. One commentator put it, "These items are lying there, implying that they are resting in the location where Jesus has laid." From the description in verse 7, it appears that the clothing is lying flat in contrast to the facial napkin rolled and set to one side. The scene then is not chaotic or confused, rather something purposeful has transpired here. If someone had simply stolen Jesus' body, surely the clothes would be missing or at least strewn about the floor. But here is a scene in which the body is missing, but the clothes appear undisturbed. Jesus' body is simply left them behind. One study Bible reminds us the grave clothes were in good order. If someone had violated the tomb and removed the corpse, the linen cloths would not have been so well arranged, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head would not likely have been folded. So we don't know Peter's reaction to all this, but we're told John's. Verse 8, it says, he saw and believed. He believed that Jesus is alive, though he doesn't yet know how all that connects with the prophetic scriptures. And though Jesus had spoken of his resurrection many times, it had gone over their heads. Verse 9, they still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now the scene changes and the disciples returned to where they were staying, but Mary remained behind, grieving at the tomb. She stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" By the way, it sounds harsh to us that the angels referred to as woman, but in the culture of the day, it was a polite and honoring way to speak to a woman. It's similar to lady. In reply to their question, she repeated her well-worn assumptions as she spoke into the tomb to these two angels. "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." And then somehow she senses that there's somebody behind her. And she turns away from the tomb and the two heavenly messengers, and she catches sight of a man, but she doesn't know who he is. Maybe because it was still semi-dark and her eyes were filled with tears, or maybe his identity was momentarily withheld by God. And at this, she turned around, verse 14, and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And somehow she assumes that he was the gardener. Just look at her devotion and love and what she says. How was she personally going to retrieve the dead body of Jesus? Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him." You know, there is a truth here. In one sense, he He is the gardener. As somebody pointed out, at first she thought Jesus was a gardener, and indeed he is, for where the first Adam failed his work in the garden, the last Adam has wondrously succeeded. The grain of gospel wheat died and was planted in a garden tomb, and now the grand harvest begins. Just imagine how she must have fully turned round when she heard her name being called by this stranger, and suddenly realized that it was Jesus speaking to her. He wasn't just politely calling her woman. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. He called her name, and she became the first person to encounter the risen Lord. In chapter 10 of this gospel, Jesus reminds us that he's the good shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He's the one who gave himself for us at the cross, for each one of us, to save us from our sins. He came to deal with every sin and broken thing of our past, present and future. Whether your name is Mary, Peter, Michael or Pat or whoever. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in that amazing moment of recognition, she clung to Jesus. One Christian scholar puts it, she was hanging on to him for dear life because she thought she had lost him, but now she had him back. So he said, it's okay, I'm not leaving yet. We still have some more time. I'm going to come and be with the disciples. I'm going to be with you for 40 days or so. You don't have to hold me captive. Jesus tells her to go and share this news with his disciples. In fact, he uses the close family terms. He tells, go to my brothers. You know, the very ones who had abandoned him in recent days. Isn't that amazing grace? The ones who had failed him and let him down so badly. He says, go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. And though his relationship with the Father is unique in the eternal Trinity, yet they too are called into a real relationship with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 18, we read, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. She said, I've seen the Lord. And she could speak out of her own personal testimony. She was the first witness to Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Incidentally, if this was a made-up story, you wouldn't have included a woman as a witness. In the first century, a woman's testimony was seen as unreliable. So this was not a makey-uppy thing. Mary saw Jesus, the risen Lord. She spoke to him. She clung to him. She knew it. Someone expressed it, the reality of meeting him is more important than the riddle of the tomb. The tomb is now history. It is a cave to be disregarded, as it was among the earliest Christians. And only the living Jesus matters. I read an interesting comment during the week. Christianity does not mean knowing about Jesus. It means knowing him. It does not mean arguing about him. It means meeting him. It means the certainty of experience that Jesus is alive. And by the saving grace of God, we're called into fellowship with Jesus, the Son of God. And this came up recently in one of my devotionals regarding prayer. Actually, it went on to say, the point of prayer is not the power that it releases, but the person it reveals. I don't pray because I'm into prayer. I pray because I'm into Jesus. So we talk. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of Jesus, So I ask for his help a lot. The vision is Jesus. Everything else is secondary. I'm not into worship. I'm into Jesus. So when I see him, I smile, I bow. And okay, I admit it, I sing a lot too. The vision is Jesus, not Christianity. He goes on to talk about other things, but I'll leave that there. You know, whatever the darkness we've come out of or are currently experiencing, nothing is too difficult for Jesus. Whatever our grief, our failure, our shattered dreams, his plans for us are always good. He has triumphed through his death and resurrection. In him, we have a hope and a future. He knows us and he calls us by name. He has invited us into the closest relationship with himself. That thing about calling you by your name, I always used to, well, I often thought in times and meetings in the past, and I'd be at these big conferences when someone had a word knowledge, if they come up to me, it's particularly living in the UK, and they actually could say my name and pronounce it right, I knew it was God. So, because they didn't seem to know over there how to say my name. But he knows you by name today. He knows everything about you. And he cares for you today. He has invited us into the closest relationship with himself. How are you going to respond to him today? Amen. Let's pray in closing. Lord, we just pray, let the reality of your resurrection change my life today. Give me the eyes of faith to see you. Give me ears to hear you. Ears to hear you call my name, calling me to follow you. Even when the way feels dark, you are the light of the world. Give me a heart to believe you, both now in this time of prayer and throughout the coming days. Thank you, Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.